Scripture reading this evening is taken from Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1. Lamentations 2, 1. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He has cast from heaven to earth the glory of Israel, and has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunity we have to assemble together and worship God in spirit and in truth. So the book of the month, we kind of had the gospel meeting there, but the book of the month is Lamentations. Certainly, Lamentations is not an easy book to preach from because we really see probably one of the darkest pictures in terms of God's people. And we want to kind of get back into that scene as best we can, but I do think of Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, where it says, "For I have not come to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And certainly I think if we avoided Lamentations, we would be avoiding a certain picture that we get of God, a picture that many people try to avoid in our current society. I remember Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, it says, it talks about the goodness and the severity of God. And really, when we're looking at Lamentations, we certainly see the severity of God. We serve a good God, but also the God which we serve is just, He is righteous, and God certainly will judge when that time has come. When you think about Lamentations, we're really thinking about a book about grief, sorrow, really crying and hurt. What has happened is Jerusalem has basically been destroyed, and Lamentations almost is a flashback. You know, you talk about, our military men and women that return home, and many times they have flashbacks. Lamentations, when you read through it, it reads through like a flashback. As they look at the destruction of Jerusalem, trying to get us caught up in the timeline, we have Moses, as we remember, and he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They get to Mount Sinai. They make their way to the Promised Land. And Joshua and Caleb say, "We can take this land." And everybody else says, "We can't." So the children of Israel, getting out of Egypt, out of slavery, they get to the edge of the Promised Land, and God says, "If you don't think you can take it, you can wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Everyone over 20 is going to die, except for Joshua and Caleb." After those 40 years, they return to the edge of the Promised Land. Moses gives a speech and says, "You're going to be given a land filled with milk and honey. It's going to be a great land. It's going to be a blessed land. Make sure you don't forget God and you stay faithful to Him. If you don't stay faithful to God, there will be punishment." Moses dies. Joshua and Caleb lead the Israelites into the Promised Land. They take the Promised Land. They have a period of time where they have judges. And then they say, "You know what? We don't want judges. We want kings." So we've got Saul, David, Solomon, and we have a united Israel, a united kingdom. Then the kingdom splits in half after Solomon into north and south. The northern kingdom will never really have a good king to their name, and they will be taken out by Assyria. And when those Assyrian armies come, they really take out the northern kingdom, and they do send their forces into the south. But God protects the southern kingdom of Judah. When we get to Lamentations, the southern kingdom has many generations, and they have also turned away from God. And Lamentations is a picture of when Babylon comes and destroys the southern kingdom. This is God's people that we're talking about. This is God's people. And really, when you look through Lamentations, really I see devastation, and that devastation leads to repentance, and then we really have mercy. And that is a pattern almost that we see duplicated in life, is that many people run into devastation in their lives, and then they repent, and they certainly ask for mercy from God. And we actually see that come full in this book. If you turn your attention to Lamentations chapter 2, that's where we're going to be looking this evening. In chapter 1, we remember that there's a comparison to a widow. And this widow has been punished. And the widow is the city of Jerusalem. And really, God's people, the people of the southern kingdom, they have been punished. They have been abandoned by God. But why is that? Because of sin. And really, we had a picture of a city that was once vibrant, that had peace, that had joy, that had happiness, that had wealth, and now all of it has been stripped away. In chapter 2, we get a similar picture. Once again, it's like a flashback, and we're going to see some things. But have you ever thought that God does get angry? God does have wrath. And certainly we're going to see that in these first few verses. Let's look through those first few verses. We're just going to try to concentrate on the text. It says, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. You think about that, a cloud of anger really coming from God. He cast down from heaven to earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn in Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Now we start to have a picture here, and the picture we see is God is a consuming fire. And many times people want to talk about the goodness of God, and God is good, but here we have a picture of God coming through like a consuming fire. And why is God coming through like a consuming fire on his people? This is really God's people. You know, I was talking to Brother Jenny a few weeks ago, and he said, who was the Bible written to? I thought about it. It's written to God's people, Old and New Testament. Now, you think about that for a second, you realize that most of these things that are written to God's people. Yeah, we like to talk about the world. We like to talk about people outside of the church. But you know what? A lot of this is written to God's people. God's people. Who is God coming through like a consuming fire? He's coming through Jerusalem, which is the southern kingdom, which is God's people, and they should be faithful to God. God is coming through like a consuming fire. And we've got this idea of a cloud. You know, I think about when God led the children of Israel in chapters 13 and 14 of Exodus. We have a picture of a cloud. A pillar of cloud. Protection. And actually, I think the Bible talks about the Egyptians chasing the Israelites, and that cloud helped to protect the Israelites and try to hide them from the Egyptians. A cloud of protection. A cloud of goodness, if you will. And then here we get to Lamentations. They went into the promised land. They've been prosperous. They have not had to plant these vineyards. They have these beautiful homes. They're living in prosperity. They turned away from God, and God says, it's enough. And God sweeps through like a consuming fire, and really God's intention is to discipline and to bring his people back. In verse 4, look what it says. It says, standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow. With his right hand like an adversary, he has slain all who were pleasing to his eye on the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. You think about God, he's pouring his fury out like fire, but it gives this idea that God is now an enemy of his people. God is now an enemy of his people. Well, how could that happen? Why would God be an enemy of his people? Because his people have turned sinful. They have turned bad. They are worshiping idols. They're not caring what God has to say. They're not listening to God. They're not considering what God has to say on any matter. They are really given up to all the pagan worship and the pagan morality. And they say, you know what? We don't really care about God anymore. We're just going to do what we want. Have you ever thought that you could become an enemy of God? In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Have you ever thought that you could be the enemy of God? Here we have God's people, the people of the Old Testament, supposed to be God's people, supposed to be faithful to him. They are now unfaithful, and they have become the enemy of God. If there's one thing you want to do in your life, don't be the enemy of God. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? But what if God's against you? in chapter 2, we see a picture of God allowing Babylon to come in and take Jerusalem to the ground. Could God allow other nations to take the United States to the ground? I believe so. It's not something I want. It's not something I pray for. It's not something I desire. But if we turn away from God enough, and God says, you know what? There's nothing really I can do here. You know what's the best way to do this? Scorched earth. Let's scorch it and let's start over. And God does that all over the world. And we see it in the Old Testament. And we see it in the Old Testament. The United States is not even God's people, if you will. I mean, I think the country was founded on many Christian principles and values. But in the Old Testament, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about God's people, the people he pulled out of Egypt and gave away. This is his people. And you know what? God says, you have turned so far south that the best way to address this is with fire. And we see that in chapter 2. And really, when you read through, you just see this. Verse 5, it says, the Lord was like an enemy. He swallowed up Israel. You just continue down through. Verse 6, it says, he has done violence to his tabernacle, as it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. Nobody even knows, they don't even remember the feast and the things that used to happen at Zion and Jerusalem, because it has been raised to the ground. Now everybody's walking by Jerusalem and they say, what happened to Jerusalem? And actually some people are happy that Jerusalem has fallen. It's a very sad picture. Verses 1 through 9, you see that sad picture. In verse 8 it says, the Lord has purpose to destroy the walls of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and the walls to lament. We see the total destruction of God's people and really the destruction of Jerusalem. Now there is going to be a remnant. We see that remnant come, but certainly we see a picture of destruction. How did they get to this point? How did God's people, the capital city of God's people, how did they get to this point? I believe prosperity played a role, but look at verse 14. It says, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. How did God's people fall so far that they needed to be dealt with in such a manner? I believe they fell this far because they bought into the ways of the world. They bought into false worship. They bought into false morality of the world. And you know what? Their leaders fell for it as well. It says, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity. The leaders did not want to address sin anymore. They didn't want to touch it. They didn't want to deal with it. They didn't want to see it. In fact, not only were they not seeing the truth anymore, they were fine to tell people lies. And you know what? We have a lot of that going on in the United States. Leaders are okay telling lies. They don't want to deal with the truth anymore. Even if they know something to be dealt with, they don't deal with it. And you know what? That's a sad picture. Because I can tell you what happens when you don't deal with sin. When you don't deal with sin, sin persists. You think that sin is going to let up? You think the devil is going to let up? When sin is not addressed, sin persists. And actually, I think we see that in Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. As I turn over there, here's what Ecclesiastes says. It says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do them, do evil. If a sentence for evil is not executed speedily, what happens? Evil persists. You know what I used to teach in a classroom? And you know what? If there's a student in my classroom and they did something in the classroom that they shouldn't do, and I didn't address it, what message does that send to the whole rest of the class? It's okay. That's the message of sin. When evil is not dealt with, when evil and sin is not dealt with, when it's not dealt with in the family, when it is not dealt with in the community, when it's not dealt with in the nation, when evil is not dealt with, evil persists. Evil just doesn't go away. If you have a student and they throw a pencil on the ceiling
and you don't do anything, all those other students are watching. And if you don't say anything about it, you know what all the students think? Well, I guess it's okay to throw pencils in the ceiling. Now, it might be a silly example, but you know what? It starts a little bit at a time. You know how it starts? It starts with the substitute. The substitute walks into the classroom, and the students have no idea what this substitute's expectations are. And you know what? Mr. Ornery, or Mrs. Ornery, usually Mr. Ornery, but Mr. Ornery says, you know what, I'm going to test this up. Now, he doesn't say that in his head, but I'm going to test this up. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to yell out, "Hey, Keith!" Everybody in the class watches what the substitute's going to do. Is the substitute going to address it, or is the substitute not going to address it? Well, I can tell you one thing. If the substitute doesn't address it, what does that send a message to all the others in the class? Oh, it's okay to call that teacher Keith and just yell out. I see it in our community. I see it in our schools. We can even see it in the church. How did Israel get to this point? Because evil wasn't addressed anymore. And we can see there in verse 14 that the false prophets, they kind of had a blind eye. They knew iniquity was going on, but they weren't going to see it. They certainly weren't going to address it. As you go to chapter 4, I know we're not in chapter 4, but turn over to chapter 4 in Lamentations, verses 14 and 15. Lamentations chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It says, they wandered blind in the street. They have defiled themselves with blood, so that no one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, "Go away, unclean, go away, go away. Do not touch it." When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, "They shall no longer dwell here." You look at verse 13 there. It says, because of the sin of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in their midst the blood of the just. So we got the leaders, they're not doing things that they should be doing, and what happens is it really leaks everywhere. In verse 13 it says, because of the sins of the prophets and the iniquity of the priests. You know what? Sin has to be addressed. And I'm not saying it's easy to address sin, but I can guarantee you this, if you try to put sin underneath the rug, it just persists. Let's go to the end of the chapter. Certainly we see that God can have wrath, and we can see that in chapter 2. We can see that God has anger. He gets angry about sin. And we can see that there's a problem, and a lot of the problem is with the prophet. And as we conclude, let's read 3:22. It says, "See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Shall the women eat their offspring, and the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the street. My virgins and young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited, as to a feast day, the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there is no refuge or survivor. Those whom I have bore and brought up, my enemies have destroyed." Now, I don't know if you can get a more intense picture than that. Is that when judgment day comes, there will be no escape. And although some people won't preach it, I think it's the idea that's in the Bible. When judgment day comes, there will be no escape. There is no escape for those that were in Jerusalem. Let's reconsider the remnant. Verse 22, it says, "You have invited, as to a feast day, the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refuge or survivor." Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you can't be motivated to spread the gospel because of the good of heaven, can we be motivated enough to try to preach and teach so people can avoid hell? In the day of the Lord's anger, there was no refuge or survivor. It's not easy to preach Lamentations. There is goodness of God. God is willing to forgive. God is willing to extend mercy. But to those who want to run away from God, who want to sin and be persistent with sin, there is a day of judgment coming. And that day of judgment even came upon God's people in the Old Testament. And there was no escape, no survivor. You think about that. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. God loves you. He doesn't want any to perish. He desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But when you do those things that He has asked you to do, perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian, perhaps you need to pray for the church, we'd love to help you anyway to come as we stand and as we sing.